God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for these children. We thank you for the opportunity they have to go downstairs and learn your word, Father. I pray that you help them to be sponges. Lord, soak up your word. Father, be with the teachers, please. Give them strength, wisdom, abilities, Lord. Give them your word to share with the children. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy, this morning we'll be knocking at the door here. We have one more study in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then we will be closing out the letter of 2 Timothy. And I just, this week in preparation, thinking about friends and foes. Friends and foes. And I know some that I will label as foes. I may not, there's a level of foes, those who are really against you and those that are may not be as much. But we think about here in this letter, in verse 9, he starts out with, "Do your best to come to me soon." Paul desired his child in the faith, his beloved son, his friend, his co-worker, his co-laborer. And we think about back in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." There's something wonderful about when you come home from a hard day's work and your kids are excited about seeing you. There's a joy. All of a sudden that day just seemed pathetic, like you were wondering why you went. But then you flip on the lights and remember why you went. There's a joy about your child. And here, this whole part just stresses the importance of friendship. Because here's Paul, and we know many of us, and I myself sometimes think of Paul as just being subhuman. He's just a man of God, just amazing man. But he was just a man that said yes. And here he is at the end. The rubber's meeting the road. Things are tough. He's finding out who really was his friend. Who labored next to him, but only for the joy, not for the sorrows. Who labored next to him for the blessing, but when curses came, they fled. Now, I was thinking about back at Word of Life, we had this teacher that talked about this, and he asked, you know, how many here have, you know, one friend, and, you know, everybody raised their hands, and he goes through the numbers. And as he went up, many people had their hands raised for some pretty high numbers. You know, mine usually drops off, and I think I'm getting up to the teens, you know. But he asked this question. He said, "Now let's change the definition, as I know all of you didn't in your head, was a friend is a true friend. One that pushes you closer to the Lord." Now with that in your mind, how many have one friend? And he went through the list, and it was amazing as he got to the higher numbers that very little to no hands went up. A lot of us will say we have a lot of friends, but how many of these friends of yours truly push you closer to the Lord? That when things get tough, they're going to be there. How many of these friends cry out for you like the Apostle Paul did? You know, I'm reading this book, Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson, and I am just blown away how many times I've skipped over Paul's prayers. You know, just read through them, not jumped over the verses, but looking at how this man prayed. And you know, this week, I came here in preparation of the sermon, and I'm on this chapter that talks about Colossians. It's hard for me to pray through the scriptures because I am so taught that I close my eyes, so I have a hard time doing it. Immediately I start praying and close my eyes, and then I can't read the text anymore. But just I spent some time in here on my knees praying for you. Now most of you have assigned seats, whether you want to believe it or not, you do. So I can remember where you are, and I know if you're not here because the spot is empty. Some of you like to mess around and move around. That's okay. I find you. But I was praying this, and you know, and I think about this on Wednesday night prayer meeting when we go through our requests. And a lot of us, and there's nothing wrong with praying for health, wealth, prosperity. But I want to ask you if this is how you would want your pastor to be praying for you. Colossians 1 and verse 9, he says, "And so, when the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So think about this. If you heard somebody praying for you, and this is how they were praying, wouldn't this be how you'd want them asking? Asking this, he says, "That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will," God's will, "in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins." I mean, this is how I was praying for you. I was asking God, please fill this church, fill Center Point, the people of Center Point, with a knowledge of Your will. That in all they may know Your all spiritual wisdom and Your understanding. That they may walk in a way worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to You, God. May they bear fruit to every good work, increasing in the knowledge of You. Father, may they be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy. May they give thanks to You, God, who's qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints. God, You delivered us from darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Folks, I think about a prayer like that. And here's Paul at the end. And this is how he prayed for the people. But he's all by himself. Luke alone is with him. So with that in your mind, because here, that's what I wanted you to think about. That's the kind of man Paul was. That's how he prayed for his people. Let's stand and read the Word of God here. And read what's going on with Paul here. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus says, I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. In my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left at Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Father God, I pray, Lord, as we study this passage, Lord, I pray that You would help me speak only Your words. Lord, allow Your text, Your word, to show us, Lord, where we need to change. Lord, may each of us become more fully developed followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, I want to talk about friends and foes. Friends first. Friends, the question is, are you a real friend? Are you really, are you a real friend? See, we look at these names, and you can follow along with me. And what I did is I split it up, friends and foes there. We'll talk about the friends first. Crescens has gone to Galatia. We do not know much about him, but one thing we do know was that he was a faithful co-laborer with Paul. Titus 1:5, he said this about Titus: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint the elders in every town as I directed you." Titus was a man that Paul could know he could leave behind and he would get things done. Paul left him behind. He didn't take him with him, even though he may be been comforted to Paul. He wanted to make sure the work was still getting done, though. Tychicus, I love that name. You don't hear kids named Tychicus, do you? "I've sent to Ephesus," in Ephesians 6:21 through 22. It says, "So that you also may know that how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Tychicus was a good man, a good speaker, a good encourager. Paul didn't bring him with him. He sent him over there to Ephesus to make sure things got done. The description of Tychicus in Colossians 4:7, he says, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." But Paul sent him on to make sure the work kept getting done. Carpus most likely was one that housed Paul while in Troas. And that's why we think that here it says that he left his cloak, his books, and his parchments. Well, why would he? That's the whole question, is why did he leave that? The parchments were expensive. They were something that was used for letters. Why would he leave that behind? There's all kinds of, I've read different commentaries, different studies that said that maybe Paul was being arrested, maybe something was going on, he had to get out of there quickly. But obviously he left so quick he didn't grab his cloak, which could be used as a blanket and or a jacket. He got out of there. What I love there is he says that to bring his cloak, and we know he wants Timothy to get there before the winter, so that's why he wants the cloak, the warmth. But I love, as he says, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Well, why did Paul want the parchments above all? So he could do exactly what he's doing here. He could write more letters. You know, Paul looked at prison as an opportunity. I mean, that's just amazing to me. I wouldn't look at prison as an opportunity to write letters, to get some studying done. Just get me a jacket. It's amazing, the mind of this man. Priscilla and Aquila, they're a husband and wife team. They were there from the very beginning. They're close friends. Back in Acts 18, it says they were also tent makers. So they're not just co-laborers in the ministry, but also they're co-workers. You know, they kind of did their tent thing together, worked together. In the household of Onesiphorus, Paul also mentions them back in 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18. He says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he renders at Ephesus." I love Onesiphorus because this guy didn't just show up. He obviously had a hard time finding Paul. But he searched for him earnestly, for the sole purpose to encourage him. And even when he finds him in chains, but he's not at all ashamed of what's going on with Paul. That obviously shows that many were ashamed of what was going on with Paul. Erastus, he remained at Corinth. Trophus, he was ill. Now, that is important for us to catch. Because why did Paul dump that in there? Why drop that he was ill? Why didn't Paul heal this man? Why did he leave him there ill? And that emphasizes the point that the miraculous healing wasn't always used. It was used for a sole purpose to bring glory to God. So if there wasn't a reason for it, it wasn't used. Paul left him ill there. This man was with him when Paul was preaching, and a man fell out the window while Paul was preaching, fell asleep. Paul heals him, drags him in, and then closes, right? That's a preacher for you. All right? Yeah, I wasn't done yet. You take a nap and die. Get in here. I'm going to close. Everybody's still talking about the fact that Paul just healed him, and he doesn't even miss a beat. So where was I? Okay, here we go. He wanted to make sure the word was proclaimed. He wasn't going to let anything slow him down there. But here he is, the same man that was with him and saw these things done. Paul left him there. Eubulus, Pendens, Linus, Claudia, these folks aren't very well known. As I did research, I couldn't find anything on them. But the key is that Paul mentions them. Paul mentions them because they were important to him. And if they're recorded in the scriptures, they were important to God. But I want to zone in there. Luke alone is with me. Who is Luke? Luke in Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So there's Luke. He was the physician. But he was also an author, right? We know Luke in Acts, there he is, writing these things down. Luke was a man, he was a physician, so what did he do? He paid attention to details. Details. Doesn't that what you want your physician to do, correct? You don't want him going in there sloppily, right? You want him paying attention to detail. And Luke did that. Luke was with him early on. He was shipwrecked with Paul. He was in Rome during the first imprisonment, comforted him there, and comforted him at the second, and here he is at the last. Luke was a good friend of Paul. Luke wasn't concerned with what was going on with the chains, and without a doubt, I believe if Luke was there, Luke was there when the first defense was needed, Luke would have spoke up for Paul. But Luke hears about what's going on with Paul, and he gets right out there. Then he says, get Mark. Get Mark. And what's so interesting about that was back in Acts 15, the history of Mark, when we look at verses 37, 38, and 39, it says this, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they were separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. See, back in the day, Paul was working, Mark right along with him, and Mark asked if he wants to go home. And that bothered Mark, or Paul. Paul had no stomach for men who were lazy, uncommitted. And he didn't hesitate to call them out. He didn't want men that would put their hand to the plow and keep looking back. He wanted men that put their hand to the plow and press forward. These men were very confident in beliefs and working in their life that Jesus was going to come back possibly even before they were dead. That's the way they worked. That's the way Paul taught. That's the way we ought to teach. Every life, our life, we should be thinking about, what if Jesus comes back now? But here it is. Paul says, get Mark. Without a doubt, I believe Paul and Barnabas got a chance to talk. And Barnabas shares with Paul how Mark has changed. He may have went home for that season, but he came back. And he came back and he did works and worked in the ministry in a way that here he is. He says, get Mark. Why? Because he's profitable for me? Look at the text there. Luke alone, get Mark and bring him to me, for he is very useful to me. For what? the ministry. Paul just can't stop working. He wants to make sure the ministry keeps going. He wants to make sure it doesn't stop. I think of John Wesley said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. Paul realized that, you know, we may uphold, and many faiths do uphold Paul too high. But he strictly was a man that said yes and was used of God. And now I want to talk about some foes. Some foes. Foes are those that are against you, right? Foes are an enemy or an opponent. Hope you guys like my little background. I saw the army man. I thought it was kind of neat. The kid inside me, right? 2 Timothy 4:16 says this, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. They all did. So there was people there. When he gets arrested, he's brought forth. They get out, they hightail it. But what Paul, I just love about Paul is he emphasizes right there, may it not be charged against them. Makes me immediately think about Christ, right? Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, our life should be an example of Christ. Paul was a living example of Christ in his actions, reactions. Yes, he's going to make poor decisions at times. He may slip up and say things he shouldn't. He may do things. But overall, his lifestyle, here he is. No one stood beside me. You can almost taste the frustration, but then he turns back and says, but may it not be charged against them. Demas. Let's go to Demas here. Right there in verse 10, Demas. You remember when I mentioned back in Colossians about Luke, right? Demas was right there too. Demas was with them early on. Now, whether this was a temporary lapse or a total collapse, we don't know. But may this be a warning to each of you, and as me, myself, I look at this as a warning. For Demas was on. He was on target. He was involved. He saw a lot. But here it is. He met his top level. He couldn't take anymore. He says, I'm out. And I wanted to read to you, I don't know how many of you read Pilgrim's Progress, but I love this. When Christian's talking to hopeful, okay? Christian's talking to hopeful, and this is, John Bunyan wrote this while in prison. And Christian is talking to hopeful and wondering, how in the world does one get to that point? How does that happen? How does one see all of this yet leave it? And hopeful answers him this and says, there's four things that happen. One, though the conscience of such men are awakened, yet their minds are not changed. Therefore, when the power of guilt weareth away, that which provoked them to be religious ceases. Wherefore, they naturally turn to their own course again. Even as we see the dog that is sick of what he has eaten, so long as his sickness prevails, he vomits and casts up all. Not that he doth this of a free mind, if we may say a dog has a mind, but because it troubleth his stomach. But now when his sickness is over, and so his stomach eased, his desire being not at all alienated from his vomit, he turns him about and licks up all. So it is true as is written in 2 Peter 2:22, the dog turneth to his own vomit again. Thus I say, being hot for heaven by virtue only of sense and fear of the torments of hell, as their sense and fear of damnation chills and cools, so their desires of heaven and salvation cool also. So then it comes to pass that when their guilt and fear is gone, their desire for heaven and happiness die, they return back to their course again. Secondly, another reason is this. They have slavish fears that do overmaster them. I speak now of the fears that they have of men. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. So then thou, though they seem to be hot for heaven, so long as the flames of hell are at about their ears, yet when their terror is a little over, They betake themselves to second thoughts, namely, that it is good to be wise and not to run. For they know not what, the hazard of losing all, or at least bringing themselves into an unavoidable and unnecessary troubles, so they fall in with the world again. Thirdly, the shame that attends religion lies also as a block in their way. They are proud and haughty, and religion in their eye is low and contemptible. Therefore, when they have lost their sense of hell and the wrath to come, they return again to their former course. They're proud. When someone lays them down, they don't like that. Fourth, guilt. And to meditate terror as grievous to them, they like not to see their misery before they come into it. Though perhaps the sight of it at first, if they love that sight, might make them fly whither the righteous fly and are safe. But because they do, as I hinted before, even shun the thoughts of guilt and terror. Therefore, when once they are rid of their awakenings about the terrors and wrath of God, they harden their hearts gladly and choose such ways as will harden them more and more. Demas was right in the game. We don't know because it doesn't tell us whether he just had a slip or whether he was never even part of the game. But just there. This is why Jesus plainly told us that many will come to heaven. And I will say, Lord, they will say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. We did all these things. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, solely on him, you have no hope of heaven. You'll have no strength to press on. See, Demas didn't finish. And either it's because he first never started, but there could be a possible time that we think about even Mark. He stepped away, but he came back. That's the difference. He came back. Alexander here, Paul gives him quite a chunk of scripture. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith. He emphasizes the coppersmith for whatever reason it is probably to make sure there was other Alexanders. Didn't want you to think negative of other guys, but this guy is specifically a coppersmith. He did me great harm. The Lord will pay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself. He strongly opposed our message. Paul does not seek revenge. He remembers Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine. Recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand. Their doom comes swiftly. Even as he wrote back in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We don't need to worry about getting even. Paul just labels him plainly, makes sure people know who he is. He's a coppersmith. He did Paul great harm. Maybe he's the one who made sure Paul got arrested. We don't know. But the key is that he opposed the message. He opposed the message. Therefore, he opposed God. That's why it's so important that you stick to the scriptures. That's why it's so important that I stick to the scriptures. Because if anyone comes here and says they oppose what I teach, they really, literally are opposing God. If what I teach is the scriptures. And that was something that had to get in our minds when I was with Word of Life and we went down to New York City and did some open air evangelism. Because it was hard telling people about Christ, going out and trying to teach and show, and you go down there, they really pump you up, you get all excited, you can't wait to get down there, and then you get a whole hog pile of no's, no ways, spit, slap the track out of your hand, I don't want to talk to you, and then you just get discouraged. And the instructor that was with us saw that, and he needed to pull us aside and remind us that they are not denying you. Don't take it inside personally. They're denying God. Now, don't get so cold that you just say, well, I don't care about them, because then you won't come back out. But carry the confidence that you are doing what God's told you to do. God doesn't hold us accountable to how many people we lead to Christ. He holds you accountable to how many times you told people about Christ. You catch that? I mean, he's not going to be like, well, you know what? You should have studied harder and just really got on him. How come you lost that disagreement? How come you lost that argument? No, he's going to pin you that you didn't. Why didn't you speak up? Why didn't you share here? Why didn't you step up here? And that's what the disciples, when Jesus left, they could have said, well, listen, you know, Jesus, you got to remember, I was a fisherman. You know, I know how to fish. But you want me to go before kings? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, these guys, their whole lives have studied. And Jesus set all of that straight before he left. Before they could even say a thing, he says, you just go out and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. You just get up front. You get out there and talk. But he also emphasized that day and night they spent time with the Lord. Day and night they prayed. Day and night they read. Day and night they studied. Continually learning. Getting to know their Savior. But they also went out. And I think about here at verse 16, at my first defense, no one came. And I want to make sure you understand that next week, I will emphasize on 17, 18. But here he is, at my first defense, no one came. They all deserted me. These people are the unknown. The unknown people that just, whether there are a bunch of them, or I don't know. Was there too many to number, to list? Was it the whole church? This week in our quiet time, if those who do the Word of Life quiet time, was in Mark 4:40. And there's Jesus, right? And we're singing the song, right? Jesus calms the storms. That was your quiet time this week. I love that. Jesus calms the storms, and here's the disciples. They've seen all kinds of miracles. But this one catches their attention. They're in awe. Whoa, whoa. Jesus speaks and the water ceases. The storm stops. They're all, who is this guy? And Jesus asks them two questions that I have been thinking about and thinking about and thinking about. And I want to challenge you to think about. Why are you so afraid? And why or have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid and have you still no faith? Now, our Sunday school this morning was talking about Abram. He's not Abraham yet. You want to come and join us? You can learn about when he becomes Abraham. But he was Abram. Abram had a fear of man when he went to Pharaoh. And that made me think about here again. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Here's these people. Paul's getting arrested at the defense. They're nowhere to be found. Why were they so afraid? Did they still have no faith? Folks, when this world comes down on us, and it tells us in the Bible they will, don't be surprised when you look at the news and they say that they're coming down on Christians. They're coming down on Christians. The Bible said they would. The question is why are you so afraid of it? Have you still no faith? It's a challenge I've brought back and back in my mind, because here he is, Paul, at the end. And my question to myself this week was, would I make this list? And if so, where would I be? Would I be Luke? Would I find out that a brother is struggling, and would I hightail, just jump on whatever I got and get out there? Would I be that guy that Paul could send to another church and say, make sure this gets done because I don't know if I'm going to get out of here? Would I be that guy that he could call out and say, listen, you are my son. You've stood right there alongside me this whole time. Would you be that one that he could just say that was just an encouragement to you, Onesiphorus? Would you be that one that when he was traveling through this town, that you housed him? And that he could leave abruptly and know that his cloak, his books, and his parchment would be safe with you. Expensive items. He could leave them with you knowing you would protect them. Or are you Demas? Are you here? Are you solid with us? But as soon as things get tough on this world, you're going to hightail it out of here. Are you serious about your faith and walk with the Lord? Or as soon as you get squeezed, you're out of here. And I can't be a fool to not think that there could be possibly an Alexander in this house. Because the Bible plainly told us to be careful, because there is wolves that will come in sheep's clothes to come and batter you down. Where are you in this list? Or would you have made the list? Or would you have made that list of the unknown that just desert them? And you can't tell me that it's, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm just not at that point. Because then what are we doing with our kids downstairs? Why even teach them, right? They're just a bunch of stinking kids. What are they going to do? But we can't say that, can we? We wouldn't say that, because we look all through the Old Testament and we got many stories to teach our kids where kids stood up and said, "You foolish adults, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I'll take this giant. My God's bigger. In fact, I'll go get a couple more stones in case his brothers want to get up here. I don't care. And if he strikes me down, at least I went down standing, not cowering and hiding in a tent." Folks, the Old Testament is there to paint us a picture, to show us, to challenge us. And here it is in the New Testament. We're repeating it all over again. Things are getting tough. A lot of churches. A lot of people. A lot of people. And why is there just Luke there? Why isn't there a crowd around this pit just praying that God will give Paul strength? Just everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. Maybe today is the day. You may say, "Pastor, listen, I've been here. I've been coming here, but I'm not even part of the team. I don't even have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to be part of that team. I want to be on that team. I want to be in that list. I want to be part of the team that encourages the message, that presses on." Maybe you're there, and there's no one looking around. Just, is there anyone here that does not remember a day that they repented of their sins, turned to Jesus Christ, and said, "You know what? I can't do this, Lord. I need Jesus Christ to save me." And just slip your hand up that you want to do that today. That today's the day. You don't want to talk about what you've done, but you want to talk about what Jesus Christ did. Anyone? And I want to challenge all the rest of us here. To really think about where you are in your walk with the Lord. To pause and think about, I want you to remember when you got saved. How old were you then? Picture that as numero zero, right there, birth. How old are you in the Lord today? And what would that look like in the world? If you're 20 years old in the Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? If you're 30, you're 40, If you're three, you're four. I just want to challenge each of us here, as I was challenged this week in preparing this, that am I a friend of the ministry? Am I helping further the kingdom of God? Or am I just doing life? Or worse, am I a foe? Is when things get tough, when things do get tough, and they will, am I going to hightail it out of here? Am I going to hide? Am I going to desert the church? Father God, Lord, we come to you. Think of a song, Lord, what a friend I have in Jesus. A friend that was willing to leave heaven, come to this earth, so that I could truly know that I have a home in heaven. Jesus, thank you for being a true friend. Father, I pray you help me to be a true friend to others. That I wouldn't be that friend that would let my friend go to hell without telling them about Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be a friend that just is so concerned about what my friend may think, rather than being so greatly concerned about their soul. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us this week to really think about, are we a friend of the ministry? Are we a friend of the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we friendly? Are we supportive? Do we press on? Do we come together when there's groups of us here? Do we consider this our friends? Father, I pray, Lord, that Center Point, this church, Lord, would become so close, such good friends in the Lord, that we would be pressing and pushing each other closer to you. Lord, that when we pray, we wouldn't just pray that we'd feel better, but that we pray that we'd be walking in the will of God. That we would pray for one another with an eternal mindset. That we'd be more concerned about eternity and how we are living this life for eternity than today. Father, please help us, Lord. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you call the faithless at times. Lord, I thank you that you forgive us when we don't show faith. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help us with this fear. Lord, that you help us with our lack of faith. Lord, that we would not use the excuse of people are cold-hearted, doors aren't open. For we serve a God that goes behind closed doors, that goes between bone and joint and marrow. We preach word, we share word that goes beyond the surface. God, help us to walk with boldness, with courage, with confidence that our God is a great God. Mighty are you, Lord, worthy of our praise. Help us. Help us, God, to have less fear and more faith. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.